Well, y'all, it's great to be back with y'all, and please open up your Bibles once again to Psalm 25. I also noticed the mic was already on the lapel, so I hope the people in YouTube land didn't have to listen to my singing that whole time. But anyhow, but I am so thankful to be back with you all, and I noticed that Pastor Paul likes to do quizzes, and so it made me think, should I quiz everyone to see what everyone remembers from 2 weeks ago? But I will be merciful and not do that to you all, because that was 2 weeks ago. But what's amazing about God's Word, and I do believe this, and I heard one person illustrate this before. If I was to ask you all what you ate 2 weeks ago, how many of you could tell me? I mean, probably very few of you, right? And yet, your bodies were nourished, and it got you through the day, and it got you through the week. And I hope and pray, and I do believe that God's Word, by His Spirit, still nourishes us, still feeds us, and gives us what we need, even though we may not always remember what we heard. Maybe you remember aspects, but maybe not the whole thing. And so I hope that's encouragement. However, I don't want to encourage laziness not to remember, but just to say that God does feed us because it is His Word. And so it is good. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 25. We've been going through this text, and I've been doing it more thematically, looking at a couple of themes, four themes in particular, as we've been going through, as opposed to just going verse by verse by verse, which is my normal pattern. I thought I would draw attention to some specific themes. So let us hear God's precious word together. This is Psalm 25, and I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. To you, O Yahweh, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, let none who hope in you be ashamed. Let those who deal treacherously without cause be ashamed. Make me know your paths, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, in you I hope all the day. Remember, O Yahweh, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Yahweh. Good and upright is Yahweh. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. May He lead the humble in justice, and may He teach the humble His way. All the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth to those who guard His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Yahweh, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in goodness, and his seed will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will bring my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am alone and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. See my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. See my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness guard me, for I hope in you. Redeem Israel, God, out of all his troubles. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would guide us and lead us and direct us in understanding your word. Feed us, O God. Help us to grow in our love for you, and help us to just see our great need for Christ. Father, we pray that if there's any here who have come through these doors this morning who don't know you, we pray, O God, that today would be the day of their salvation. Work on them by your Spirit. Father, we commit this time to you, asking it all in Christ's precious name. Amen. So by way of review, last time we looked at two of four themes found in this psalm. And the two themes we looked at was freedom and forgiveness. Freedom, we saw that Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, frees us to teach us that He is our deliverer. So we learned that we are freed so we can learn. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And then secondly, we looked at forgiveness. That is, asking for pardon or confessing our sin. Forgiveness. And we learned that Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, forgives us, teaching us He is our Redeemer. So we are forgiven so we can be taught. Verses 8 and 9. God is good and upright is Yahweh, therefore He instructs sinners in the way. May He lead the humble in justice, and may He teach the humble His way. When we are freed from sin, we are able to follow Christ. When we are forgiven, our relationship with God is restored and we have fellowship. So this week we're going to look at the final two F's, follow and fellowship. So there's the outline, follow and fellowship. So follow. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, makes us a follower to teach us how to live. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, makes us a follower to teach us how to live. And really, another word for follower would be a disciple. And I use follower because it works with my F's. But you can think of follower as being one who is a disciple of Yahweh, a disciple of the Lord. So in unpacking this, we see in our scriptures here this teacher-disciple relationship, if you may, because to follow, to be a follower, to be a disciple, you need to have a teacher, and you need to have one who is being discipled. And notice in verse 8 that because of who Yahweh is, because who the teacher is, He will instruct. Good and upright is Yahweh, therefore He instructs. Because of who God is, He will instruct us in His way. Let's dig into this. God is good. Good is Yahweh. Now it's neat how Stephen Charnock, Puritan, wrote, in fact, I have one of the volumes sitting in my bag. I should have brought it up. It would have looked neat as a prop. But he wrote about the attributes of God. And he says this about God being good. He says, concerning God, He is not first God and then afterwards good, but He is good as He is God. His essence, being one and the same, is formally and equally good and God. So God is good. That is who He is in His very essence and His very being. Secondly, God is upright. And right now I'm bent over. But if I was to sit up, right, this being vertically straight, that's the idea of upright. Parents, maybe when your children were young, you would be like, Johnny, Susie, come on, sit upright at the table. And some of us, you know, we're more like this when we're sitting at the table, right? Or if we're working on our school. But being upright, you can always tell someone who's maybe been taught or instructed on how to be upright, to stand upright. And this is the idea, to be upright. It's a visual, it's an analogy to talk about being righteous, because to be bent over is to be crooked is the idea is to but to be vertical straight is the idea, the picture of being righteous. So God is upright, that is, God is righteous. So because God is good and God is upright, He teaches His people. He teaches His covenant people. And really, this is the desire of the psalmist. The desire of the psalmist is to be taught by Yahweh, His covenant teacher. He wants to be discipled. And so notice how often David says this. He goes, make me know your ways in verse 4. In the second half of the verse, teach me your paths. So make me know. So give me the knowledge. Help me to have the understanding. But then also teach me. Or in other words, point me in the right direction. How do we, back in the day before cell phones, before navigation, how did we get from point A to B? And if we get lost, what did we do? We'd stop at the country store and we'd say, hey, can you point me in the right direction? Can you teach me? Can you tell me where I need to go? Now, I think, how many of you remember that? Remember, okay, good, a lot of people, good. Good, some of you are like, wait, there was a time without cell phones? Yes, yes there was, without GPS. Never mind, I don't want to go on a tangent there. All right, so make me know, teach me, so point me in the right direction. This is the job of a teacher, this is the job of an instructor, is the point. The job of a pastor, a job of a teacher in the church, is to point us in the right direction, to direct us, point us where we need to be going. And so Yahweh, that's what he does as our covenant teacher. He points us, leads us, directs us in the right direction. And then also notice, this is the desire of the psalmist. So teach me, make me know, verse 5a, lead me. And the idea of lead me, literally, cause me to walk. Cause me to walk. I'm thinking, I see the little ones here, and we might remember, you know, what would we do when we need to bring our little child somewhere? We would grab that hand, and we would walk, and they would follow us, right? And sometimes our hand was stronger on them, and sometimes we were pulling a little more to cause them to walk to get where we needed to go. And that's the same picture here. Lead me, cause me to walk. So this is David's desire. He wants to be taught by his covenant teacher. He wants to be taught by Yahweh. Make me know, teach me, lead me. And what does God do for his covenant people? We see three things being mentioned here in regards to the discipleship component. First, he instructs, verse 8b. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. As an instructor, he shows David, he shows his people the right path. He shows them the challenges that might be on the way. But he teaches them the right path. Verse 9, he lead the humble. May he lead the humble. As a leader, he causes us to walk in the right direction. There's a cute little song that just came to my head from the Disney the original Disney Peter Pan. He's following the leader, he's following the leader, he's following the leader wherever he may go. And then there's some quirky something, something or another. But following the leader, we ever play, what's that game where we stand up and the kids are all there and says, okay, Simon Says. There we go, play Simon Says. Simon Says is a game of teaching children how to follow the leader. Simon Says, put your hands on your head, Simon, you know, and then you try to say Simon didn't say, and they're out, right? So following the leader. God as our covenant teacher, what he does for his covenant people is that he leads them. He causes them to walk in the right direction. Verse 9b, and may he teach the humble his way. So as a teacher, he points us in the right direction. We need direction. We need to know the way we are to go. And Yahweh, as covenant teacher, does that. So he instructs, he leads, he teaches. So what are Yahweh's paths? So Yahweh instructing us in a certain way. Yahweh's teaching us a certain path. He's leading us down a certain trail. And what are Yahweh's paths. Well, notice three things from our text. One, truth. Yahweh's paths are true. Yahweh's paths are loving kindness, and Yahweh's paths are justice. So first, truth. Now, truth is used two different ways in our text. First, in verse 5, lead me in your truth. Now, in this verse, truth would be divine instruction or God's word. God's word is truth. So when David says, lead me in your truth, he's asking to be led by God's word, by divine instruction. So a body of teaching, if you may. But then in verse 10a, we have all the paths of Yahweh are truth. Now, some translations translate truth in that context as faithfulness. And truth can be, at times, translated in that way, the idea of faithfulness. So this is referring to how God, or how Yahweh acts towards his people, that he is faithful to his people. Then notice also that Yahweh's path is that of loving kindness. Verse 10 again, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness. And this would be the Hebrew word for hesed. And again, this is how Yahweh acts toward his people. So faithfulness and loving kindness are how Yahweh acts towards his people, and this is the way of the path that they are to walk in. And then thirdly, justice, first half verse 9, and may lead the humble in justice. And this idea of justice is the rule that should guide. That is God's law. He leads the humble in justice. And what's interesting about these characteristics of God's paths is they're all attributes of God, right? God is just, God is love, and God is truth. So it almost makes sense that the very paths of Yahweh would be a reflection of the very being of his very being. So they're truth, loving kindness, and justice. So who does Yahweh teach? Verse 9. May he lead the humble, and may he teach the humble. So it is the humble that he teaches. That is, those who are meek, those who are lowly. And the opposite of humble is pride. Pride. It is not those who are boastful, it is not those who are prideful that he leads, but of those who are humble. And really, when one thinks about who God is and who we are, we cannot be but humble in his sight. But he is the one, those are the ones. But not only the humble, or another characteristic we could say of the humble, is the one who fears Yahweh. Verse 12, who is the man who fears Yahweh? In verse 14, the secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him. So the one who fears Yahweh. One author, Ralph Davies, talks about fear being trembling trust. Trembling trust. We trust God, but it's with a measure of trembling. Or another person put reverential or awe. Or adoration in fear. That's the picture we have going on here. It's not a fear of being frightened, like being scared. That's not the picture here for the one who fears Yahweh. But it's having a reverential awe towards God. It's having an adoration for God. It's that picture of the trembling trust for God. So that's who Yahweh teaches, the humble and the one who fears. So let me ask you, do you have this same desire as David to be taught by God in his ways? Do you have those same expressions in your own heart where you cry out to Yahweh, make me know, teach me? You know, there are two common ways. There are two common paths. God's ways and our ways. Well, let's first look at our own ways. And this, bluntly, is the path that leads to destruction. What our culture promotes is that our paths would be our own ways. And I have two quotes here. And the first is from an artist, a singer who began her career in the 70s. Shaka Khan. She wrote the song "I Feel for You." I don't know if any of you remember that artist. Okay, I got at least a couple of nods. But she said this. She said, "You've just got to follow your own path. You have to trust your heart, and you have to listen to the warnings." Another quote I have is from a self-help book called The Secret. Have you heard of The Secret? Okay. And it says this: follow your own path, follow your own truth, follow your own heart, follow your own bliss, and allow each person to follow theirs. Do those two quotes not encapsulate our culture? What the view is today? And that is permanent in the movies. I've heard people often critique movies, animated, I'm thinking for children, for things that are obvious. We can sit there and say that is wrong because it promotes a particular sexual sin. But we overlook the follow your own heart part of those things because it's subtle. Choosing our own way over Yahweh's, choosing your own way over God's way, is a man-centered, works-based religion. Dr. Jim Renahan, whom Pastor Paul has mentioned before, in his Symbolics book in the second volume, he says this: humanity seeks to do two things, reject God's way and follow its own. Reject God's way and follow its own. And you know, our ways are like a piece of wood. And I know I'm allegorizing Habakkuk for a moment here, but I think it brings forth my point. Listen again to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 19, which Matthew read for us earlier. "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake!' To a mute stone, 'Arise!' And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it." Our ways are like a piece of wood. There is no breath inside it. Our ways cannot save us. They cannot deliver us from our sins. Our ways, our paths, can only lead to destruction. There is no salvation found in it. That's why I say it's like a piece of wood. It's dead. It can do nothing for us. So where are you at? Is this the path you're on? Are you in the path of follow my own heart? Follow my own ways? I'm going to do my own thing. Is that the path you're on? Because if it is you, you need to turn from that way that you're going and turn to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way by which you can escape your slavery to sin. You say, "I'm not a slave to anything." Yes, you are enslaved to sin if you break God's law. And it only takes me probably a matter of minutes, if not seconds, to show that you have broken God's law. But He is the only way by which you can escape your slavery for the sin. And this is actually a hopeful thing. Because through Christ, you can receive the forgiveness of your sins and be reconciled to your Creator. You can be reconciled to God. So if you are following your own ways, which is the path that leads to destruction, then I call you to turn from that, repent from that, and turn to Christ and follow Him and His ways. Now, secondly, is God's way. So there's only two ways, our own or God's. So God's way. This is the path that leads to life. And who directs us and teaches us on this way? It is Christ, our mediator. One of his roles as our Redeemer is that as prophet. He is a prophet. Christ teaches us God's way and enables us by his Spirit to walk in God's way. Not only is he called a prophet, the Bible calls Christ a teacher, an apostle in the very wisdom of God. Now, how does Christ teach his people? Through the revealed will of God. He teaches what is needful for the Christian to know. What do we need to know concerning our faith? What do we need to know on how we are to live? What do we need? The Bible teaches us this. Christ teaches us this through his word. It also teaches what is needful for us to obey, the Christian to obey. So you want to know how you are to obey? What are you to obey? What are you to do? The revealed word of God reveals this to us, and Christ teaches us these things. And how does he teach his people? By the word and by the Spirit. So, believer, do you need to have a better understanding of God's path? Do you need guidance to stay on God's way? Do you realize your own ignorance when it comes to the things of God? And I'm speaking to myself as that as well. I tell you, you do not realize your ignorance until you sit down and you start studying the attributes of God, especially God's knowledge and wisdom. We know nothing. I know nothing. But Christ is gracious and kind, and he will lead us and will teach us. So let us be like David, and let us pray, lead me in your truth and teach me. And in doing so, let us hold fast to Christ, our Redeemer. Let us trust in our mediator to carry out his office as prophet. And as prophet, he will teach you about who God is and how to walk in his ways. And Christ teaches us by his word through his Spirit. And Christ, our prophet, will not disappoint. For consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him. So, to sum up this point, to follow is to be instructed, taught, and then obey. In other words, to be a disciple. Secondly, fellowship. Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, brings us into fellowship with him and teaches us about ourselves. So Yahweh, as our covenant teacher, brings us into fellowship with him to teach us about himself. Sin affects our relationship with God. Perfect picture of this is in the garden. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? The text says, well, they realized they were naked, so they had to get some clothes for themselves. And then when God came walking in the garden, they hid themselves because they were naked. Well, that's all symbolic to say that that relationship with God was broken because of sin. But thanks be to God, Yahweh brought about the restoration of the relationship between sinful man and himself by way of covenant. So that is how God restores that relationship. And we call that the covenant of grace, or better yet, the new covenant. And there in this psalm, there is the language of covenant. Verse 10. To those who guard his covenant. And then verse 14. And he will make them know his covenant. Now the Hebrew word there is berit. But what is a covenant? Well, I personally, and there are many definitions of the covenant, by the way, but I personally like Nehemiah Cox's definition. He is our Baptist forefather who wrote a book on covenant theology. But he says this, it's a declaration of Yahweh's sovereign pleasure concerning the benefits he will bestow on them, the communion that they will have with him, and the way and means by which they will be enjoyed by them. So it's a declaration of his sovereign pleasure concerning the benefits he will bestow on them, the communion they will have with him, and the way and means by which this will be enjoyed by them. So the very part of the very definition of covenant is fellowship, the communion they will have with Him. Fellowship. So covenant language is found throughout this psalm. Well, first, in the very name Yahweh. Yahweh is used 10 times in this verse, and Yahweh is God's covenant name. You see a transition in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2, from the creation of the world to the creation of man, a transition from God's using the Bible, Moses using Elohim, translated God, to using Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, using Yahweh God or Lord God. It's because he went from talking about general creation to his covenant with Adam. So we see Yahweh used 10 times, so God's covenant name. God's covenant love is used in this passage as well. Hesed is used 3 times in this verse. Verse 6 in the plural, your loving kindness. And then verse 7, according to your loving kindness. And then in verse 10, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness. So his covenant name is used. The word covenant is used. The word his covenant name is used, Yahweh. His covenant love is used, Hesed, which is translated loving kindness. And then also we see all three of these words being used in one verse, in verse 10. And let me read that again. All the paths of Yahweh, there's the covenant name, are loving kindness and truth to those who guard his covenant and testimony. So we have covenant language being used here, and covenant involves fellowship. It involves being covenant involves fellowship with our Creator. God reestablishing that relationship that was broken due to sin, and covenant restores that. Second, we see the very language of relationship in this passage. Verse 12a. The man who fears Yahweh. Now this is interesting. One writer points out that this fear here is that which an affectionate child has of grieving its father. So it's not just a fear in general, but it's a fear that's because of that relationship. I love my father so much that I don't want to grieve him. So it's a result of a relationship, that child-father relationship. So that language is there. And then verse 14, the secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him. And he will make them know his covenant. Now this is interesting. So the ESV has their friendship. So the friendship has it using that word here. Because that the Hebrew here that's translated in my translation is secret, or the ESV is friendship. The Hebrew word here indicates that there's a close, and I'm quoting here, intimate communion between God and his people. He reveals his heart as well as his will to them. So in other words, in this word here, there's this idea of relationship, close relationship. And so in that way, I think the ESV does well because it uses the word friendship. Okay, it uses that very language here. And then finally, we have, and then also in verse 14, and he will make them know, he will make them know. Yahweh, that is, will unpack more and more of that covenant relationship. He'll make it known to them. So fellowship was lost due to sin, but fellowship is restored by way of covenant. So some points of application. Beloved, Christ as our great high priest reconciles us to the Father. In respect of our alienation from God, we need his priestly office, as our catechism says, to reconcile us unto God, to restore that relationship, to restore that fellowship. So because of God's covenant, because of the new covenant, our fellowship with God is restored. And all those who are in the covenant will know Him. There will be no need to teach his neighbor because all will know Him, the writer of Hebrews says, quoting Jeremiah. So what are the ways as Christians we have fellowship with God? And these shouldn't be anything new here. But what are the ways we have fellowship with God? Well, three ways I'd like to draw out. One is prayer, meditation, and corporate worship. Prayer, by being in prayer, prayer is when we talk to God. Prayer is when we get to sit and we get to share with Him our desires, share with Him our concerns, express to Him our thanksgiving. Pastor Paul mentioned the acts, adoration, confession, supplication, thanksgiving. We spend time talking with Him. And this is a time of communion with Him. We express to Him what is going on. And really, isn't that what relationships are like? Could you imagine sitting with your wife and never ever talking to her? She wants you to talk to her, right? And as husbands, we want our wives to talk to us because that's part of being relational. And so in prayer, we are talking to God, and that is our communing with Him. Second, meditation. Meditation is when we spend time meditating upon the Word of God, and this is our opportunity to hear from Him through His written Word. So we spend time meditating, that is, spending time looking over and focusing upon and concentrating and regurgitating and thinking upon the Word of God. And in those moments, we are hearing God through His written Word. The joke is, you want to hear from God? Or how does it go? Oh man, I'm going to mess this up now. But if you want to hear from God, read His Word. If you want to hear Him out loud, read it out loud or something like that. I butchered that. I'm sorry, guys, that was a train wreck on that one. But you all know what I mean on that. So prayer and meditation. And then thirdly, we experience and we have fellowship with God in corporate worship. Nothing can replace corporate worship. When I sit at home and I watch a service online, I do not have the experience of fellowship with God that I do when I come and be among God's people. God said that my church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. I believe that dearly and sincerely. But there is something special when we gather together corporately, presently, in each other's presence. There is something different about this than if we're just listening to a sermon online or listening to the sermon at home. Granted, it is good when we're sick and ill to have that, but it does not replace the fellowship. God is present with us in a real way. We can foster fellowship by being and gathering in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 27 talks about the psalmist's love and desire to be and go to the temple of God. You probably have heard these words before. One thing I have asked from Yahweh that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. And why did David want to go to the temple of God? Was it to go to a building? No. It's because he knew that is where God dwelt. It was the house of God. David wanted to go and be in God's presence and be in communion with Yahweh. And so too, in the New Testament, we are told that the church is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And we're also told in 1 Timothy 3:15 that it is the household of God. Which means then that when the church is gathered in His name, that He is there in the midst of them, that God dwells with His church. So when we gather together as a church, we have fellowship with Him. We have communion with Him. And one way that we enjoy that fellowship is gathering with the saints on the Lord's Day to worship Him. You have several opportunities. We have this morning, you have this evening, to gather together, to fellowship with your God and with His people. Is it your desire, beloved, to be with the saints, to enjoy fellowship with your Redeemer. Is that your desire? Do you find it, beloved, difficult to be in prayer, to meditate on God's Word, and even to go or to be in God's church? It is amazing the things that will creep up to keep us from doing all those things. I wake up, I'm tired on a Sunday morning. My kids have just spilt grape juice on their white church clothes. What's the point? I just have to pay attention to the little ones as they're making noises anyways during the service, so I can't hear the sermon half the time. Or maybe it's something else. I'm just not feeling right. I got this ache and my pain going across. You know, it'd just be easier. And pastor will understand. Pastor, just be easier for me to sleep in today. Pastor pillow, singing sheets. I can't remember what the other, there was someone else in that too, but I can't remember. I remember pastor pillow and the singing sheets. But I can sympathize with it. It is difficult to spend time in prayer, to meditate upon God's word, and to be in church. This is why, beloved, we need Christ. We need to hold fast to our Redeemer. We need to trust in our Mediator to carry out His work as our High Priest. Because He, as our High Priest, offers up the perfect sacrifice of Himself to satisfy divine justice. He offered up the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the divine justice, therefore reconciling us to God. And Christ, as our High Priest, will not disappoint. For He, as the Scriptures say, if while we're enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. It is through Christ that we are reconciled through God. And beloved, cling to Christ when you find those moments that it is difficult to be in prayer, that it's difficult to be meditating upon the Word, and when it's difficult to be and get to church. So let me conclude. Fellowship consists in large part growing in our knowledge of God. As God teaches us more about who He is, our fellowship with Him deepens. Well, let me conclude our last 2 weeks with these words. When Christ freed us from sin, we are able to follow our covenant God. When our covenant God forgives us our sin, based on the work of Christ, our relationship with Him is restored and we have fellowship. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Let us pray.